Before I speak, we're going to congratulate Rick and Teresa Pavey. I wonder if those two could stand. You had me nervous a moment ago when Teresa's chair was empty. I thought they almost made it to 50 years, and then she wasn't there. But what a blessing and what an honor that Ron and Deanna would want to make sure that on this celebration weekend, they bring Mom and Dad by for a blessing. What a beautiful thing, and I honor that, and I thank God for that. And I wonder if I could ask all of us to stand, and we're going to pray together for them. And I've prepared my prayer, and I want to read it to you and prepare it. Merciful God, you're the God who accompanies us in all of our sorrows, and you're the God who rejoices with us when we celebrate. We thank you that today is a day of celebration and rejoicing for Rick and Teresa and for those who love them. We thank you for this remarkable couple that has learned the lessons of love and patience and endurance. We thank you for their example to all of us. Bless them richly. Lord, we're mindful that in your calendar, the 50th year was a year of jubilee. Every debt was forgiven. It begins a season of rest, and there's movement from darkness to light. We ask that year 50 will be a year of jubilee for Rick and Teresa. We pray that they will feel the smile of God on their lives, and on their relationship, and on their family. For all the good they've enjoyed, we thank you, and we declare our faith that their best is yet to come. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Let's give them a hand of congratulations. Thank you for being here today. Yeah. And you may be seated. It's been a weekend of celebrations and surprises for them, and my understanding is that the celebration and the surprises are not over yet. But that's all I can say about that. How's everybody today? Doing fine, thank you. Thanks for asking. Got a little organizing to do here. My associate, Liz, is not with us today, not feeling so well. God bless her, and hope to see her again next week. Okay, I want to mention something about next week while you're here. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be in a series deeply informed by a book titled Live No Lies. It's about living life in the truth. And it's about how to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you want more, a deeper layer than what we will actually be able to teach on a Sunday morning, you might want to buy that book. So go on Amazon.com. In fact, I think you can do smile.amazon.com and get a Christ Community bonus in there as well. But we're looking forward to that, and if you want to be more prepared by having that book, I just wanted to give you a heads up. I'm reading today from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. I'll be ready in a moment. Here we go. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's been said, history has a way of repeating itself. Mark Twain didn't exactly agree. He said it doesn't always repeat itself, but it does rhyme. I want to talk to you today about the history and the meaning of baptism. If you've been baptized, hopefully you can get a new appreciation for the meaning of it. If you're considering becoming baptized, this might influence your decision. And for those who have already made a decision to be baptized next week, again, just to deepen their understanding. In the modernist culture we live in, what baptism might mean to you is that some individuals have come to believe that God, in his love, sent Jesus to show us how to live and die, all in the hope of resurrection. It means that some individual has chosen the example of Jesus and to heed the words of Peter to repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And I hope that these people, these individuals, will know that having been baptized, they live in the process of being filled with the Spirit. And he or she will live happily ever after. Amen. Some of you have experienced it, which is why you're chuckling and know I'm not telling the truth. The truth is that your baptism and mine is much more than an individual transaction with God. It's even more than an outward sign of an inward work and an individualistic faith. It's a deep participation in a continuing story that began in ancient history and is repeating itself today, or at least it's rhyming. It's a story rich in meaning, rich in promises, and rich in warnings. These promises and warnings are why God wants us to know the story that he's going to rehearse for us today. Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, see, it's not just about you. It includes our ancestors in the meaning of all this. That our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Hear the urgency of Paul when he writes those words. I don't want you to be ignorant. History is a great place to learn from because history has a way of repeating itself, as said earlier. And if we don't pay attention to history, it's been said, we're destined to repeat it. If it's a positive thing that you're remembering from history, maybe you can repeat that. But if you're ignorant of it, you're prone to error. There's some history that we need to repeat because there are some good examples who've gone on before us. But there are also some examples we need to avoid as well. The history that Paul's wanting to make sure that we're not ignorant of is the story of the exodus of the Jews from the slavery of Egypt. This is the story, this is the original story that we're reliving in our baptism. It's a story that begins with a compassionate God who tells Moses that I hear the cries of my people and I see their misery. Just pause right there. Pamela already prayed for it. Don't you hope that in heaven there's a God who this morning hears the cries of Palestine and Israel and sees their misery and just says there's enough misery on top of misery on top of misery? That's the context of our baptism story. God has gotten Moses' attention and God's compassion has been awakened. Tell them I hear their cries, I see their misery, and I want to lead my people out of Egypt. Because the Israelites were oppressed, abused slaves. And the Egyptians to whom they were enslaved were the only superpower in the world at that time, and they were ruling with cruelty. If there was going to be a deliverance from slavery, it was going to require some collaborative miracles. There was a part for Israel to do, and there were some things that only God could do. One of the first collaborative miracles required the Israelites to find a flawless lamb on a particular night, day, and to kill it, and to use the blood from that lamb to mark the doorpost of their house, and to eat the meat of that lamb that night, along with some unleavened bread, and those things were going to be their last meal that they ever ate as slaves. They were soon going to be released. God said to Moses, and Moses said to God's people, that when your children ask you, what does all this mean? Tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And for every family that obeyed, every family that had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, when the death angel passed through Egypt that night, they were saved and no harm came to their home. Any in Egypt who did not obey suffered the grievous loss of their firstborn child. And that night when it happened, the grief among the Egyptians was so sharp that Pharaoh insisted that the Israelites leave, even though it was the middle of the night. Paul, from whom we get our text, assumes that the audience knows this story. And part of Paul's specific focus is on the next part of that story. Exodus again, chapter 13. Israel, this is the account of Israel now being kicked out of Egypt. Verse 20, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to guide them by light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is part of the story that Paul didn't want you or me ignorant of. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under this cloud and they all passed through the sea. Both the cloud and the pillar are symbols of the Holy Spirit. They're protective against enemies, and they're shade by day and fire by night. They're also symbolic because they were leading. Whenever the pillar would pick up and move, God's people would pick up their tents and would move. The Holy Spirit was leading them out of Egypt and towards a promised land. And it led them through the sea. That's our emphasis today. It led them through the sea. What is the sea in this story of Exodus? Is it merely an unfortunate geological feature right in the escapee's way, an obstacle that seemingly insurmountable? No, it was a symbol. It was a type, as you'll soon learn, of baptism. Verse 2 of the text that we began with today goes like this. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, they didn't realize they were being baptized. They were just passing through. But it was another miracle that God worked through Moses to make this possible. God told Moses, raise that staff. And when he did, a great wind came, blew the waters apart, separating one side from the other, and he led them through on dry ground. And in that one night, their identity changed. Baptism is about an identity change. Their identity changed in that passing through the water. Before, they were known as slaves and oppressed on one side of the sea. On the other side, they were delivered. They were free. They were redeemed people. Some Christian denominations mark this change of identity at baptism by renaming or giving their child a Christian name at baptism. They understand this is a change of identity, not just a symbolic act. Lauren Daigle sings about it in her song, You Say, when she sings, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say that I'm not enough. That's my identity. I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. But then later in the song, the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Baptism is a change of identity. Verse 3. Of 1 Corinthians 10. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, God led them through the sea, and he was going to keep leading them. I have good news for you. God doesn't just have you do something, some act of obedience, and then leave you. His promise is to continue to lead us all the way home. And God miraculously fed and watered them on their journey through the wilderness to the promised land. And then they lived happily ever after. Amen? You're learning, not yet. Now we look at the parts of history that we don't want to repeat. We do want to repeat applying the blood of Jesus to our life. We do want to repeat following his leadership, even if it leads us to the sea. We do want to repeat passing through the waters of baptism. But verse 5 of our text, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Not everybody who was baptized in Moses' baptism made it through the sea made it all the way to the promised land. John Nordstrom Jr., I was doing so good. I was telling folks about the goodness of God, how he rescued the slaves miraculously and compassionately, and now I'm going to tell us that most people didn't make it with God? Why are you ruining our Sunday when we're here to hear about baptisms next Sunday? Shouldn't we just be happy? First of all, it's not me that's going to list these examples to you. It's the Apostle Paul. And more truly, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God. Paul writes and explains why he included in his letter what Moses recorded earlier. Verse 6, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. They're here to serve us. These examples are here to serve us and protect us. Paul writes this because he doesn't want that part of history to repeat itself in our lives. Do not be idolaters, verse 7, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And by the way, don't think that idolatry is limited to some stone or iron god that they erected for themselves however many years ago. Idolatry, there's so much idolatry in our culture. Greed, money, sexuality, et cetera, et cetera. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. He then gets more specific and identifies some of the forms of idolatry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. The very angel that they were protected from so they could get out of Egypt was allowed to turn loose on them on the way to the promised land because of a lack of obedience. Paul continues to explain why God has made sure that we know the story. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. The Lord loves us, and he comes to bring us good news and warnings so that history will not repeat itself or even rhyme in our lives. On whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful so you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Are we ready to be done with slavery? The Spirit is leading. You're here today because the Spirit is leading. Some people have said yes to baptism already because the Spirit is leading. The Spirit is leading, and he's inviting us to work collaboratively with his miraculous deliverance from the deadness of idolatry and worldliness. The flawless Lamb has already been killed on our behalf. His blood has already been applied to the doorpost of our house if you believed in him. And now we're about to gather at the water that he invites us to pass through and to have our identity change from slave to free. From slave in Egypt to son and daughter of God. And then he invites us to stay under the cloud of his protection and his Spirit guidance until we all make it to the promised land. And he promises to feed us and nourish us all along the way. Last week when we were talking about beginning a new semester of small groups, I preached from a passage in Acts chapter 2, which had some very similar words to the one that I just read you. The words were spoken on the day of Pentecost, and Peter said, so we got Paul saying this to us, now we've got Peter saying this to us. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs which God did among you through him. And you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's how the blood was applied, even though we didn't realize what we were doing. And when the crowd realized where their place had been in the story that Peter was talking to them about, that of the murderers, they urgently asked Peter, "What should we do about this sin that we've committed?" Peter replied, change your way of thinking. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. There's that instruction. Pass through the sea. Be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, let's hear this. It's part of our responsibility as we pass from baptism to the promised land. He warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, about 3,000 added to their number that day. Church of the Living God, let's repeat some history. Let's trust him that his blood will save us. Let's follow him, even if he leads us to the sea, and let's pass through. And if you haven't been baptized, you're invited to join the family of God in moving through this water and through the wilderness to the promised land. And if you have been baptized, the warning today is don't get lazy. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep following. Whatever it takes in practical ways, join a group that will help you. It might have the material to read together, to study together, to pray together. If you're early on your journey, Alpha to be on that journey. But let's stay inside the story of participating in the life of Christ by repenting and receiving his forgiveness. Let's stay inside the story of identity change by participating in baptism. And let's pursue the promise of God's Spirit and his gifts until that great resurrection, our promised land. Amen? I'm going to ask that you would stand with me and that the team for communion will come at this time. If you're a visitor today, you happen to be here on Communion Sunday, and I want to explain how we do this. First of all, communion is entirely voluntary. There's zero pressure. And we invite everyone to the table. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to believe what I believe. The reason we do that is because Jesus invited all of his disciples to the table, including known sinners. Judas was at that table. So don't let it go to your head that you're invited to the table. I could be Judas. You could be Judas. It's not about our ego. It's not about us. It's about him. And the way we do it is we'll have the team come up in just a moment and be in front of us with bread and with juice. And you'll step out from the right side of your row, come forward, take the cup, take the bread, and go back to your seat and wait for instruction. If for any reason you prefer not to do that today, I would suggest you step out the row to keep the row moving and then go right back to your row where you're seated. We just want you to be completely comfortable where you're at and what you're doing.